Anybody want to guess what we're preaching on today? Miracles. Yeah. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love, for your miraculous birth, for your miraculous life, for the miracle of the shedding of your blood, the death, the miraculous resurrection, the miraculous incarnation, the miracle of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Father, you are a walking, talking, living miracle to us, and we thank you. And now we pray, Lord, as we go into your word, that your Holy Spirit would speak to each one of us. But in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I have a question for you this morning. Do you believe in miracles? Do you believe in miracles? Remember when the U.S. hockey team was playing Russia? I think it was back in the 1980s. Is that about right? About the 80s? And we weren't given a chance. We had nothing but a bunch of college kids on the team, and the Russians had professionals. And they were picked to win the gold medal, and we were picked not even to place. And as the game began and went on and went on and went on, you could see that the Americans were inspired. These young collegiate players were inspired, and they were taking the game to the Russians. And with just a few minutes left, it looked like the Americans were going to win. And as the seconds ticked down and it was almost zero, Al Michaels, the commentator, says, "Do you believe in miracles?" Well, guess what? The U.S. beating Russia was no miracle. This is a miracle. A miracle is an act of God that uses or exceeds the law of nature to perform humanly impossible feats, to reveal God's power and glorify Him. Exceeds the law of nature, humanly impossible, and reveal God's power and it glorifies Him. That's a miracle. You know, in preparing this lesson, I found something sad. In the Smithsonian, there is a leather-bound Bible that is called the Jefferson. The Jefferson Bible, well, Jefferson carried this Bible with him every day until the day he died. Using a razor, he went into the Gospels and he cut out particular passages and put them in chronological order that he would go over every day. But what was sad is that anything that had to do with a miracle, he removed. How sad. The Gospels contain two of the great miracles of God, the incarnation and the resurrection. The Bible begins with a miracle, God speaking the world into existence. God created something out of nothing. If I ask you to go make me a cookie, what would you need? Something, chocolate chip, flour, dough, water, a pan, heat. You would need something to create something because you can't create something out of nothing. God spoke and created something out of nothing. That's a miracle. There is a reason for the miracles of the Gospels. Let's look. Mark 2, 1 through 9. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Man, wouldn't you like to hear Jesus preach? Woo, man, you're talking about having someone who understands the word speaking the word. That'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get to him, Jesus, because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, what?
Son, your sins are forgiven.
Okay, so get this. So Jesus is in this house and he's preaching, and the place is packed. Four friends bring their paralyzed friend in hopes of being able to get him to Jesus. Obviously, they had heard about the miracles that he'd been performing. So they put this fellow on a mat, they pick him up, they carry him, they get to the door, they can't get in. Back then, it was common that the roof of houses were used as a place in the evening when it would cool down. They would wine, they would dine, they would sit, they would watch the sun go down, whatever. But there were steps that would lead up to the roof. So these four men took their friend up to the roof, and when they got to the roof, they estimated about where Jesus was standing, and they cut a hole in the roof big enough to let their friend down in front of Jesus. And when he gets in front of Jesus, Jesus doesn't say, your faith has made you well. Get up and walk. You are healed. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, how do you think that affected the crowd? Because there in the scripture it says that there were religious leaders and teachers that were there. When they heard him say, son, your sins are forgiven. Let's look at how the crowd reacted. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but? Who can forgive sins? See, these teachers were upset. They believed Jesus to blaspheme. He was disrespecting God. He was taking on the character of God because he was telling this man that his sins were forgiven. He had no right. He had no authority to do that because only God can forgive sins. How dare Jesus tell this man that his sins are forgiven? Look how Jesus responds. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? To say this paralyzed man, or to say, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, take up your mat and go home. He got up, he took his mat, and he walked out in full view of all of them. This amazed everyone. They praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. So which is easier? Your sins are forgiven, or to tell this man to take up his mat and walk? You see, for the crowd, it was easier for your sins to be forgiven because there was no way to prove it. You can say it. How do you prove it? But to say, get up and walk, now you got to prove it. Walk the talk, Jesus. You've told this man to get up and walk. Let's see if he can do it. And the paralytic man got up. He may have walked for the first time. He walked home. And this miracle authenticates who Jesus is. He can forgive sins because he is God in the flesh. And because he's God in the flesh, when he spoke, earth came into existence. He made something from nothing. You see, Jesus is in the miracle business. Now, Jesus was on a mission. And his mission was to forgive sins. And to authenticate who he was and that he had the power to forgive sins, he performed miracles. Constantly, Jesus is ridiculed for what he said. And basically what Jesus is saying, look, if you don't believe my words, then believe my works. If you don't believe what I'm saying, look at what I'm doing. How can you refute a man who is paralyzed that you all know and now he's up and he's walking amongst you? He's been healed. you don't believe what I'm telling you, then believe what you see. Believe in the miracles I perform. Do you believe in miracles? There was a baseball pitcher. His name was Hoyt Wilhelm. Anybody remember Hoyt Wilhelm? I'm going to check your knowledge of baseball here. Hoyt Wilhelm. Did you know this? Did you know that the very first time that Hoyt got up to hit at the plate in the major leagues, the very first time he got up to hit, he hit a home run. The first at-bat in his major league career, he got up and he hit a home run. Do you know how many home runs he hit after that? None. 21 years. He did not hit another home run. Poor Hoyt. But what a great beginning to his career. Wouldn't that be a great beginning? First time up the plate, you swing, the ball goes over the fence. Man, that's a great way to start your career. So, do you remember what Jesus' first miracle was? He began his public ministry with a miracle. Now, you would think this might be a spectacular miracle. If we were his disciples, we might gather around Jesus and we might say, hey, you're going to start your public ministry with a miracle? Let us help you. Let's do something really great. Let's see, what could we do here? How about healing the blind? If you heal a blind man, that'd be a great way to start your ministry. Or what about healing a deaf person? That'd be a really great way of starting your ministry. Or how about feeding 10,000 from a Mickey D, what is it? What do you call those things? Mickey D Happy Meal. Yeah. Have Mickey D Happy Meal. Well, you can feed 10,000 with a Mickey D Happy Meal. That would be a great way to start your ministry. Oh, no, I got one better than that. How about raising somebody from the dead to start your ministry? That would be a way to start. But Jesus didn't start his ministry with a spectacular miracle. In John 2, verses 1 through 11, we find that Jesus and his disciples are invited to a wedding. And the host runs out of wine. How dare that host? All the stores are closed. All the Baptists are in church. And Jesus' mother asked him, sorry about that. And Jesus' mother asked him to help. Sandra, I can't help it. I get up here sometimes and say things I just don't mean to say. So Jesus takes six large jars of water and transforms them into wine. That's it. That's his first miracle. But let me tell you something. This miracle is a big deal. This miracle teaches you and I an important lesson. You see, the host and the guest that day were running on empty. We have times in our lives when we run on empty. You ever been on empty? You ever feel like you just can't make it anymore? When we have a problem that we can't solve, we run on empty. When we're in a crisis we can't handle, we're on empty. When we're in a hole that we've dug, Sandra, that's so deep that you can't get out of, you're on empty. But our problems are Jesus' possibilities because he's in the miracle business. This simple miracle teaches us what to do when we need a miracle. Look at this. What did Mary do? She turned to Jesus to face her problem. She talked to Jesus about the problem, and then she trusted Jesus to handle the problem. You need a miracle in your life? Mike, you need a miracle in your life? What do? You face the problem. You talk to Jesus about your problem, and then you trust Jesus to handle your problem. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. And he is true, and he is just. And he cares about every little thing in your life. Not just the big things. You know, I had a friend of mine one time that told me, you know, I don't pray to God about the little things. I don't want to bother about the little. I'm saving up all my prayers for the big things. I said, man, I talk to God about everything. He cares about everything. You see, the host had a problem that day. The wine was gone. And not having wine at a wedding was not like, it was like not having a wedding cake. There was no bigger social event that day than having a wedding. Normally, the wedding would start at sundown, and then after the ceremony, the entire crowd would follow the bride and the groom down the streets, and they would go past as many houses as they could so that the bride and groom could be congratulated by those in the city. They would come out, shake their hands, congratulate them. They would go on, and finally, they would get to the groom's house. When they got to the groom's house, they would give gifts. They would have wine. They would dine. They would have speeches. They would party. The hospitality at a wedding was so important. Now listen to this. The hospitality at a wedding was so important that the master of the wedding could be sued for breach of hospitality. This dude ran out of wine. He was not very hospitable. You might even think he was cheap. Cheap rascal. Didn't have enough wine to serve everybody. That's a breach of hospitality. Man, this is a big thing. Running out of food and wine was considered to be a tremendous insult. Chuck, how would you like to sue somebody for not being hospitable? See, there's another aspect of Jesus' miracle that this shows. You see, we believe that Jesus cares about cancer and that he cares about broken marriages and bankruptcy and death. You know, the big stuff. But he's not only cares about those kinds of things. He cares about grouchy bosses. He cares about sore backs. He cares about 12 stitches in the knee. He cares about your friendships that are deteriorating or things that are going on in your life, even the little things that you're concerned about. Reese not getting an X on her first paper that she did. Jesus even cares about that because Reese cared about it. Look at 1 Peter 5:7. Give what?
All your
worries to God, for he cares about you. Read that with me. Give
all your worries to God, for he cares about you.
Do you believe in miracles? You should. You should. Because we've got a God who's in the miracle-making business. You see, I've seen them. I've been a part of them. And I've experienced them. So this morning, church, do you believe in miracles? And if you need a miracle, turn to Jesus to face your problem. Talk to Jesus about your problem. Trust Jesus to handle your problem. And you know what? You just might experience a miracle. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we love you so much. Thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your power, that there is nothing that you can't do. And we thank you, Lord, for the power that's in our lives, because there's nothing that we can't do through Jesus who strengthens us. You're such a wonderful God, a great daddy, and we love you so much. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need a miracle this morning, you know what to do. Face your problem. Talk to God about your problem. And then trust him with your problem. And you just might receive a miracle. Won't you stand?